Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to our meeting on this Lord's Day. It's been great already to get to see several of our young men and women, and we love very much, home from college for a few days. We hope everyone enjoys the time together. If I don't get to tell you before this happens, then we wish everybody a wonderful Thanksgiving Day, Thanksgiving week as well. This is the third in a brief survey of the expansive material that we have in the scriptures about the connection between thanks and giving that the people of God recognize in the Bible. We've learned that the Lord's people have a long history of giving from thanks. But keeping the thanks attached to the giving has never been easy, and we've noticed several challenges to that. And today we want to try to observe that there is a blessing of giving that will help us maintain that essential connection between the thanks and the giving. And the blessing of giving that I'm talking about is fellowship. The great New Testament word for fellowship or communion means to share in, or to participate in, or to be a partner in something. In this case, in the Lord and in His family and in His service in the world. The most familiar example, probably, of the meaning of this term in our minds is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 16 and 17. And it relates to what we've just done a few moments ago in remembering the Lord together. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, that fruit of the vine, is it not a communion or a fellowship or a participation, depending on which version you're reading, in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation or a communion or a fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all commune or have fellowship in or partake of the one bread. Sometimes when we are observing the Lord's Supper and I'm trying to remember the Lord, I take a moment to look around. Usually I'm over here and I look around and I think to myself, these are my brothers and sisters. They've been purchased in the same way I have. Thank the Lord for them and for what we have in common because of the work of Christ. And what I'm thinking about is fellowship. But now here's the thing that's challenging and interesting to me. The same word that is translated communion or fellowship is sometimes translated in the New Testament contribution or distribution in some cases. Romans 15 and verse 26 is an example of what I'm getting at. Paul is talking about the effort that he has in mind to help the needy saints in Judea. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia, the two provinces on the Greek peninsula he's talking about, have been pleased to make some contribution or fellowship or communion for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. In English, we don't notice the kinship of the activity that's here, but it's an expression of the same spirit. We have something in common. We've been purchased at the same great cost. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 how this works out in what Paul writes here. He's talking about the same project of helping the poor among Christians who lived in Jerusalem because of the persecution they faced. He talks about these Christians in Macedonia who had given themselves to the Lord, and even though they were experiencing some level of poverty themselves, Paul says they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, for the grace of taking part in the service of the ministry to relief of the saints. The phrase that it's in this version translated taking part in is translated fellowship in the King James. That's the term. And the favor of enjoying the blessing of giving, that is fellowship. They sought out and they begged for. Now, the thought of fellowship and giving together lives right in between the thanks of the Lord's people and whatever giving the Lord's people do. And this thought, this blessing, is both practical and precious in the thinking of the Lord's people. And I'd like to try to remind us why for these few moments today. Let's start by just stating the obvious, and that is that Jesus gave by means of and in the interest of fellowship with us. Isn't that astonishing? Jesus gave in order to have something in common with us that he would not have had otherwise. Just a few verses will show you, will remind us what I'm saying here. In Philippians chapter 2, in this great hymn of the humility of Christ, Paul says in verses 6 and 7, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, not a thing to be clutched to himself or kept for himself. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't account it a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The transition that occurs from equality with God to being found in the likeness of men is the giving in the interest of fellowship that I'm trying to call our attention to. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, the same idea comes out in not exactly the same terms, but the same idea. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. The idea is that we're flesh and blood, so he partakes. He has fellowship with us. And he does so that in being like us, and having something in common with us, he can represent us in heaven. And then notice in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, a lot of what I'm going to share with you this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But verse 9, beautiful statement, goes with what Alan read a while ago from chapter 5. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He gave in the interest of fellowship. It would seem that it would be difficult for any of us to draw very near to the heart of Jesus without having a similar interest, not merely in giving for some reason, but giving with the thought of fellowship in mind. Let's move one step closer to us now. It's also fairly obvious in the New Testament that giving was an expression of fellowship in the New Testament church. And again, I'll just read two or three passages for us. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, when the church is established, people hear what God has done for us through Christ. They gladly receive the word. They repent and are baptized into Christ. And verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." I can't necessarily prove it from this passage, but I can tell you that if you put those things together, they seem to refer to what happens in the gathering of the church, and the fellowship would have to do with the sharing to meet each other's needs that occurs in this situation. That's generally how this is taken. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 through 4, very familiarly to us, we read it sometimes on the Lord's Day. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up, that as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." There is in that reading a strategy laid down to provide for needs by the Lord's people and to do so in an accountable, trustworthy way. The idea that as he directed the churches in one area, the church at Corinth was to do, would suggest that this is a suitable plan for the Lord's people wherever they meet. The phrase, "the first day of every week," as ESV translated, and that's the more literal statement in this case. Not just it's first of week. The idea would be, and that would suggest, to me at least, I think generally it's taken this way, assembly, because this is the time when we meet to do what Alan led us in praying about a few moments ago. Each of you implies joint participation. Each one as he decides, each one as he can, each one as he purposes, or as he's been prospered. And then put something aside or lay by in store is so that, in Paul's words here, there not be any collecting when he was to arrive in Corinth. That would suggest maybe a common treasury, so that there not be any need for any collecting to be made. I might point out that the way Paul says this would emphasize that what he's asking for or instructing has something to do with the singing and the praying and the Lord's Supper, and even the teaching of the Lord's Word that goes on in the meeting of the church. It's an expression of the same kind of attitudes toward God or messages toward God as these other activities are. They're different things, but they carry the same messages. And then look at 2 Corinthians 9 in verses 13 and 14, and notice the cycle that Paul has in mind among the Lord's people here. "By their approval of this service," now what he's talking about is the people that this is taken to bless will accept it. even though it was sent by Gentile brothers and sisters, those among the Jews back in, Jewish believers back in Jerusalem will accept it, suggesting they're dependent on their brothers from these other races. And by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the generosity of your contribution, and there's our term again, for them and for all others. Now look at the cycle. They've sent to you, you accept it, you praise God for it, and then because of this, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. There's the giving, receiving, thanking, praying for, and then intending to help. A wonderful cycle that forever operates among the Lord's people in this way. Now, if our Lord Jesus gave in the interest of fellowship, and if our spiritual forebears, the New Testament church, gave in the interest of fellowship, doesn't it stand to reason that we will want to be mindful of fellowship in our giving? Doesn't it stand to reason that the actual worship that occurs in the mind of the person when he is deciding or when he is purposing what he will devote to this purpose? And then the service occurs in the fellowship of doing it together. Try to stop for a moment and consider with me how exactly it is that the Lord's people do and don't think on the point that I have before us just now. We're not saying that the giving we do as a congregation is all that we give God as His people. We're surely not saying that. Our view, and the biblical view, is that everything in heaven and on earth is God's. That's what He says in Psalm 24 and verse 1. And that we are given the great blessing of being stewards who use what is God's for Him. We use what was first given, what's already been given to us, as was said a while ago. So the Christian view is that when we attend to our families, when we use what God has given us to attend to our families, we are giving to our God. When we pay what is due us as citizens, we are giving to our God. When we meet our obligations in business on time and responsibly, we're giving to our God. When we are neighbors who express compassion to the people around us in their need, we're giving to God. But what we're saying is that the thing that's different about our giving as a church is that it involves fellowship in doing something the Lord has assigned to the body of Christ in this world. That fellowship is the aspect of the cycle I just described a minute ago that results in glory to God. Now, with that in mind, please consider, I'll just pick out some of the points from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, some of the ways in which the principle we've been describing proves to be true. What actually happens when the Lord's people today give together with fellowship in mind? Well, the most obvious thing is that we're taking part in a work together. Remember 2 Corinthians 8:4, which I read earlier, where they beg us earnestly for the grace of taking part or participating in the ministry or the service of the saints. Taking part in a work together is the idea. Those of you guys who are sports fans and you watch ball games, say it's a basketball game this time of the year. If every member of that team contributes something in a contest, chances are that team is going to do all right. And the idea that I'm getting at here is when we each do what we can together, we'll be able to do what the Lord wants us to do, and that will honor Him. A second thing that happens in this type of giving is that we are cooperating together in a planned effort. Not just as maybe it strikes us as individually at some moment, or when it doesn't at another moment, but a planned effort. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "In this matter I give my judgment." Remember, in this whole section he's talking about his purpose of having these Gentile brethren to give so that the Jewish need, the need of the Jewish brethren can be helped and the unity of the church will be demonstrated. "In this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, you folks who are in Christ over in the Greek peninsula. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." This is a passage that is the basis for a planning of a work in a congregational setting where our minds are put together to decide what it is we want to do. Our elders provide a crucial role in that. Our deacons should play a crucial role in that. All of us should play a role in it. And then each one, knowing the need, determines willingly. That is, each one of us thinks it through, considers how we expect to be blessed, Lord willing, and with His providential blessing, and then we decide what we're going to do, and then we cooperate in following through. All of us. That's the idea. Notice the third thing that happens in this way is that a matter of fairness or a matter of equality is exercised. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and 15, I have in mind. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need and there may be fairness." Some versions translate equality. "As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." It's said sometimes that among the Lord's people, there is not equal giving, that is, equal amounts, but there is equal sacrifice. That is what God envisions to happen if we each given as we've been prospered. There's great concern in the New Testament that it not be a burden to anyone. But what we don't want to have is a situation where we have some making great sacrifices and other brothers and sisters who are not involved at all. Why? Because that doesn't further fellowship. That doesn't mean that we're partners. And then fourth, What happens when we give this way is that we're realizing that others of our brothers and sisters will either be encouraged or discouraged by our level of participation. At the end of 2 Corinthians 8, first of chapter 9, we have, "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia is the province where they live, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." There is the idea that there is an unspoken means of encouragement that takes place. What about doesn't encourage you to know that you're not alone, that others are working together in the same cause and are interested and are involved? Well, that's one of the things that Paul has in view here. And then his vision is that in it happening this way, the final result will be that thanksgivings to God will be produced. In 2 Corinthians 9, at verses 11 and 12, I read, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Isn't it interesting that his repetition of that phrase would suggest that's what he's really interested in? If you have people from this background who are in Christ, and you have people from this background and station in life who are now in Christ, and they are joint participants in the same generosity, then the God who purchased them is the one who ends up being thanked. I can give straight to you, and maybe you'll say thanks to me. When the Lord's people give together, the Lord gets thanked for it. That seems to be important to Paul. An overlooked blessing of giving is fellowship. And what fellowship in this way leads to may be noticed in the last phrase of 2 Corinthians 9. "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." If you and I can recognize the act of grace which occurs when the Lord's people give together, and if we can understand its relevance to our entire spiritual lives, then we can grasp the spirit of the faith of Christ. It started with God giving, and it is furthered by God's people giving gratefully. An individual understands God's act of grace for him, and then that individual humbly, gratefully, willingly gives of himself in response to God's act. In fact, he gives himself first. He confesses his reliance on the work of Christ, turns his heart to God, is baptized into Him, and then walks in the light. Maybe you're here today needing to make a beginning at that. I hope the whole study, whole series, has helped us refocus from being receivers to being givers all the way around in our entire lives. And if so, it'll make a great difference, and will make a great difference. If we can help you in responding to the Lord in some way you've decided today, let us know by coming while we stand and sing the song.